Well, thank you, Pastor, and it's a pleasure for us to be here with you all and with the other missionaries. We always love. Sometimes we get to be with families multiple times as they travel on deputation. Other times, as in this case, it's the first time meeting some of them, but that's a pleasure for us. Every night before, if you know anything about my style of preaching, some of you know it and you came anyway. But anyway, I like to tell people stories about what God's doing around the world because your pastor can preach on missions, I can preach on missions, but I like to illustrate it. And these missionaries you're hearing this week, they're going out to that place in the world where God's called them, and they're going to win men and women and young people to Christ. They're going to start a church. Now, that church may not meet in a building like this one. It may be a thatched building. It may have a tin roof on it. It may be blocked. See, the church is really not the building. You all understand that, don't you? You can start a church. Our first church in the Sahara, we called it the First Baptist Tree. We met under a tree for 2 years. But we start that church, and what do? The same thing you do here. We went them to Christ. We open up God's Word every Sunday and every Wednesday and whenever they do it. And we teach them the principles of God's Word. But here's what I want to share with you this morning. Most of the time we missionaries, I don't think we do this enough and let you know what God's doing there in these places. But we teach those people that giving is a privilege, not just a duty. And when we start a church, if you don't teach those people to give, you're failing them. And let me just illustrate this morning. I could go on and on with this, but I won't. Some time ago, Linda and I were down in Mexico City, in part of Mexico City, way up on the mountain, about 5,000 feet up the mountain or more. And I was preaching a missionary conference in Mexico City. There were three missionary families in that missionary conference. None of them were Americans. All of them were Mexican missionary families. One of them felt God's call to go to the country of France. One of them was going to Lebanon to reach Syrian refugees. And one of them going to Colombia, South America. And that church, we had our conference. God bless. People were saved. And they took all three families on for support. Now, I hope that, doesn't that encourage you a little bit? See, this thing of giving to missions and loving the world, the people in the world, it's not an American thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a God thing. And we do the same thing. So we had a great blessing down there with them in Mexico City. Last fall, Linda and I were in El Salvador. In El Salvador, during the missions conference, we saw over 80 people get saved. The missionaries in that conference were all missionaries from Central America. Well, a couple of years, maybe further back than that. When you have fun, you forget where you're at. I don't always remember where I was at last week, but we were in Guatemala. And in Guatemala, we had 19 people saved in that missions conference. 13 of them were Guatemalan soldiers. There was a person in that church, a family, that had a burden to reach the local military camp, which is not far away from the church. And they had gone out and they invited a bunch of soldiers, and I got up Sunday morning to preach, and here was a whole section of Guatemalan soldiers in their uniform. And I preached in a missions conference, and 13 of those soldiers came to the altar and got saved. But in that church, I wish you could just picture this. It was a block building, and we had over 400 people every night for missions conference. Sunday, the church was filled. Preacher, down this one side of the church were pictures of missionaries, Guatemalan missionaries, who were planting new churches in Guatemala. And they were all getting missionary support. And one whole side of the church had these pictures. And down this other side of the church were Guatemalan missionaries who are working in other countries taking the gospel. And anyway, I just think it helps us to understand that what you're doing here is wonderful, but it works anywhere in the world when people get saved and churches are started. Now, this morning, this week, I've been preaching through the book, but I preached three sermons out of the book of Acts. And if you're here those nights, I preached on Wednesday night, Acts chapter 10. Two men interrupted. Cornelius, a lost man, religious but lost. And Peter, a Jewish man who didn't want to go to those unclean Gentiles, but God worked in his heart and changed his heart, and he went and gave the gospel. And then I preached on Acts chapter 13, God's plan for mission. In the church at Antioch, and those missionaries, Barnabas and Paul, sent out from that great church. And then last night I preached on Acts chapter 18, night before last, serving God without being dominated by fear. Paul went to Corinth and God said, stay here. Don't be afraid, stand up and speak, for I am with thee. No man shall set his hand upon thee to harm thee. I have much people in this city. So I want to sort of keep with that theme this morning. I want to go back to the book of Acts, and I want you to find for me in Acts chapter 29. Now, I'll give you just a moment, because some of you are going to have a hard time finding that. Now, you're thinking, Brother God, don't be funny. I'm not being funny. I'm serious. I'm as serious about this as anything I've ever preached on. I want to preach this morning on Acts chapter 29. Now, since you're in chapter 28, I hope, I want you to look with me in verse number 23. And when they had appointed him, now him here is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison in Rome. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. This is not my sermon, but notice here the importance of the Old Testament. When these missionaries went out, of course, at this time, they didn't have the New Testament complete. They went back in all the Bible and preached Jesus. And that's important. And in verse 24, and this happens everywhere you go, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. They're going to see that in Uganda. They're going to see that in Bolivia, and they certainly see it in Italy. There are people, God's working in their hearts just like Cornelius, and they will believe. And then there are others. It doesn't matter how many times you give it, they're not going to believe. But then I want you to look down, if you would, to the last two verses of chapter 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, here's the unique thing about the book of Acts. There is no ending to it. Now, your pastor preached, I know he has preached through the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 and Corinthians, and all those church letters. How many of you know what the last chapter of all of those letters do? They're goodbye chapters. They're a conclusion. It says the church here greets you and you pray for us. And they always end with a goodbye, with a closing, sincerely, the Apostle Paul. But when you come to the book of Acts, all of a sudden Paul's preaching and it just stops. Now I'm going way back in my life because I'm no longer a young man. Now, I don't feel old, but I'm chronologically advanced. I'm working on it. Back when I was in high school, God had just called me to preach. And when God called me to preach, I was not looking to do that. The last thing in the world I ever thought I would do was be a preacher. But God called me, and I've never doubted that. And when I was called, I just wanted everybody to know it. And I started preaching. I went to my pastor and said, preacher, I don't know anything about it, but I want to preach. He said, we're having a revival. Would you preach in one of these cottage prayer meetings? Man, would I? And I started. I haven't quit since. 52 years now. But in high school, they all knew what God had done in my life. Now, I'm talking about a big public high school. And I just let them know God was working in my life. And one of my teachers was a Christian, and he was an independent Methodist. You don't have much of that. An independent Methodist lay preacher, and he was doing some college correspondence course on religion and the Bible. So what he was doing was getting me to do some of his work for him. I didn't know that then, but I know it now. But one of the questions that he wanted me to do some research on was this: why does the book of Acts not have an ending? And I remember, I didn't know anything about it. At that point in time, I didn't have a lot of books. And I went down to the library and I got these big commentaries down and I started studying, reading about the book of Acts. And some of those men suggested that maybe they lost the last part of the book of Acts. Now, I know enough about this. If God can inspire this book, he can keep it. All right. So nobody lost it. One of those other learned doctors said maybe Luke died before he finished the book. And then another one said, well, maybe Luke, you know, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Maybe he thought that he would write another book and so it didn't. Can I just correct the bad thinking in all those learned doctors? And at that time, I was just a little kid, didn't know anything. This is not O. Henry. This is not Edgar Allan Poe. This is not Alfred Hitchcock. The ending of the book of Acts is like it is because that's exactly the way the Holy Spirit of God inspired it. It doesn't end. The narrative stops, but the story of the book of Acts goes right on. And my point to you today and me is that we are Acts chapter 29. Those early day preachers went out, men and women, they traveled the world, they told, some of them got forced out of their places, and they went everywhere sharing the gospel of Christ. And I want you to, with that in mind, I want you to, if you would, turn back with me to the first part of the book, chapter number one. We are Acts chapter 29, that is, we're the continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to say. In Acts chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 14 with me just a moment. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What did they do? They continued. Now turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 42. Chapter 2 in the book of Acts still, in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That sounds like church to me. You see, when these people got saved, they knew that they needed the truth of God's word, and they continued in it. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 5. And I could do more of this. I'm just giving you a few examples. But in chapter 5, in verses 41 and 42, the last two verses of the chapter, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. I'm suggesting today that we are, Acts chapter 29, we are the continuation of God's plan. I'm going to go back and to chapter 1, if you want to flip back there just to the beginning of it in a moment. Linda and I have been at this thing a long time. We've loved every minute of it. It hasn't always been easy. We've lived in some very unique places for long years of our lives. Well, we lived in France for a year and a half. When I was in high school, I had 2 years of high school French. Anybody have high school French? Or I'd had 2 years of Latin. 2 years of Latin, 2 years of French. We got to France, I couldn't say bonjour correctly. I mean, I couldn't. I had to start all over again. It didn't hurt me to have had that 2 years. But we lived in France, down in the southern part, in a little town called Albertville near Geneva, Switzerland. And then we left there and we took a ship from Marseille, France, down the Mediterranean, by the Rock of Gibraltar, down to Senegal. And we got off the ship and we had studied French for a year and a half. And we moved out in the desert, on the edge of this city. And not one neighbor we had spoke French. Did you all know that Africans speak multiple languages? I have never, ever met an African who speaks one language. Everybody, all our friends, everybody we know speak 3, 4, 5 or more. Down in the Congo, there are 400 languages. In our church there, we sang every Sunday, we sang in French, Kikongo, Kidinga, Lingala, And every once in a while, they'd try to sing something in English for us. Now, they didn't know English there, but they would try to impress us, and they would sing, "Let us go to the heaven. But they, you know, anyway, they love to sing, and we love to hear them. But so we went out, we lived in the Sahara for 16 years, and then down in the jungle in the Congo, and we loved it. But when we got there, we ran into some problems we'd never heard about in Bible college. You know, you missionaries, they know it because they've already been to these countries. They have their people just like us, but they have different cultures, and they have you confront different problems there. For example, in Senegal, it's a Muslim place. Most of the men had more than one wife. Some lady asked me to be her husband every week we lived there. They would propose marriage to me, and Linda's standing beside me. And I would always say, "I can't feed the one I have now." I said, "If I married you, you two wives would fuss and fight." You know, anybody thinks polygamy is good, they never lived in a polygamous society. Those wives get mad at each other. They pound their rice and millet with these big pestles, you know, big wood mortar and pestles. They get in fights with those pestles. They'd pour boiling water on each other. I'm just saying, we ran into some problems that we had never confronted in America. Here they don't have four wives. Well, I won't say that. Forgive me, Lord. Anyway, we just do the same thing in different order, okay? We ran into some problems there we didn't really have answers to. So when you have a problem and you don't know the answer, where do you turn? This is the book right here that has the answers. What we Baptists believe, one reason we're Baptists is we believe in the authority of the Word of God for faith and practice. Well, God's Word is the answer. Now, in Acts chapter 1, and I'm almost finished reading the scripture part of it, but I mentioned this the other night in verse number 6 in chapter 1. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, you all mind your own business. This is God's business when he's coming back. That's not what you need to know. Here is what I want you to do. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth." Here's my simple, simple outline this morning. We are Acts chapter 29, and there's some reasons for it. Number one, we still have the same plan. God's method of reaching people and starting churches and growing believers has not changed. Jesus said, "When I come back, that's not your business. Here is your business. You're to do your best to reach your Jerusalem." You see, missions is not just going to Uganda. Thank God they're going to Uganda. It's not just going to Bolivia. I thank God they're going there. But missions is reaching Elizabeth City, North Carolina. It's not, you know, one or the other. Aren't you glad? It's very clear there. It's to be both. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, when we reach our Jerusalem, then we'll send." No, you won't do it. If I were going to plant a brand new church in America, within the first, as soon as I could do it, as soon as we had people saved and church trying to start it, I would encourage them to take on the support of 3 or 4 missionaries. Even if it was just $5 a month or $10 a month. You know why I want that? Because I want them immediately to get a worldwide vision for their Jerusalem, for their Judea, for their Samaria, for the uttermost part. It's not one or the other. We missionaries and you church members here, we work together because God's plan is so wonderful. You all cannot go to Uganda. Not all of you. I've been there. I love it. I've been where they're going. I've been with the Stensis family and loved it. Not everybody here can go and live in Uganda. But in a sense, you can, because you can help them get there and do it. And God's plan is so wonderful. Here's our business, reaching the world. Our great theme is the church witnessing for Christ. That's God's plan for us. I heard missionary Mel Rudder, he's in heaven now. He was a pastor actually, but a missionary statesman. I've heard him say several times years ago, anything short of world evangelism is treason. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we're in church today. That's why we exist. If not, God just, when the moment we got saved, he'd just conk us on the head, take us to heaven. But there's a reason he left us here. And the reason is we are the light of the world. We're going, preaching, testifying, baptizing, all of those things that he told us to do in the Great Commission. And I just want to add, you can't improve on God's plan. Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean this. I'm not anti-young people. I love young people. I still feel young myself. But there are a lot of young people out there today looking for some new way to do it, some new plan. Well, if I just get, no. Look, the plan that God came up with is the most wonderful plan in the world, and it works. Now, we have some methods today they didn't have in the past. For example, radio, computer, and there are many ways we can, but it's still getting out God's word and winning people and teaching them. The Bible doesn't say, send your money into all the world. Now, that's okay to do that, part of it anyway, but he tells us to go in all the world. It doesn't say just give your money for missions, even though we ought to give money for missions. Can I just pause here? I would never stand up and preach to you about giving to missions if we did not do it ourselves. We're part of a great church. Next year, I get the privilege again. I've done it before. But I had the privilege next year of preaching the missions conference in our own church. And I love it when I'm there. And at the end of this, on Sunday, when everybody goes forward and puts in their faith promise commitment cards, we put in ours. Now, we're not there this year. Dr. Don Sisk will be preaching this year. We won't even be there. We tell people we're the best kind of church members. We're not there to cause trouble. And we send our tithe and faith promise back every month. You know why we believe in it? We believe this is what Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. Witness, that comes from the word where we get the word martyr. A witness, a testimony. The supreme task of the local church is the witness to the world of the salvation found in Christ. And I'm going to add this, I just got to, it's important. There are some people that in this plan, they can't understand why these missionaries need to have to go out on deputation like this. Let me just help you a little bit. Just because God calls somebody to go and they surrender, let me ask it in a form of a question. Does that mean they're ready to go? No, not at all. I told you one other night, I'm sorry, but I told you young green missionaries, they're dumb as gourds. Now, I'm sorry. They're not lacking intelligence. They got plenty of smarts. It's just they've never lived there. They don't know all that culture. They've got to get there. Deputation, listen to me. Deputation, going to churches like this one and pouring out their burdens, sharing their testimonies, is one of the best ways to grow in their Christian lives and to learn to trust God that you can imagine. Deputation is not a bad thing. It is a ministry God's given to them, getting them ready to go and getting people like you to pray for them as they go. So God's plan is the same. Number two, just for your relief and benefit, I only have three points. One of them is over and I'm working on this thing. Number two, not only is God's plan the same, God's power is the same. But ye shall receive what? Power. God's power. How will they go to some culture that's so totally different? How are they going to go there and see that culture mold to the message of Jesus Christ? We're not going there to make Americans of them. Nobody in their right mind want to do that. We're going there to preach the gospel, but we would never get the job done. And these missionaries would say amen to this. We would never walk into some culture that's totally a Muslim culture, or totally a Buddhist culture, or totally an animistic culture. There's no way that we in our eloquence or persuasion or logic or whatever is going to get the job done. The only way that job's going to get done is because we have the power of the Holy Spirit when we go. Sometimes we Americans, we think, man, if I can just sit down with them and I can work through this thing all logically. Try logic in Africa. Or in the Japan or China, where you can be a Buddhist and a Shintoist at the same Shinto in Japan, and they're both totally opposite. And you can be both at the same time. Logic's not going to do it. Persuasion's not going to do it. You know what will do it? The power of the Holy Spirit. Back in our days in Senegal, we had four families. We worked together for years. And one of those families, they're still beyond my missionaries, they're out in Saipan right now, but they, Swanti and Linda Lindquist, Brother Lindquist was their Green Beret. Now among us four families there, Brother Bragg was a sailor, Brother Walter Amos was an Air Force man, Brother Lindquist was a Green Beret, and I was a Marine. You talk about, anyway. But we got along, had a good time. But Brother Lindquist was the medic for his team, and he was a paratrooper. So when he jumped out of the plane, he not only had all that equipment on him, he had a box of medical supplies. Well, he was taking his training, and while he was doing the training one night, they brought in this gentleman who had had a drug overdose. And they told Mr. Brother Lindquist and this other sergeant, now you can't let him go to sleep. You got to keep him awake. He's had drugs. We don't want him to go to sleep. Keep him awake. Well, so they're trying to keep this man awake, and they get him up, and he's just kind of, his legs are kind of limp, and he's not cooperating. So they put an arm over their two shoulders, and they're walking him back and forth down this hallway, trying to keep him awake, and he's just dragging, and they're about worn out. So they kept doing this, walking him so he wouldn't go to sleep. Finally, one pass, they went a little bit further, and when they got down here, the man's wife was sitting out in the waiting room. And when she looked up and saw those two soldiers trying to walk her husband, she screamed. And she said, "What are you doing? He hasn't walked for 15 years. Now, you still, Brother Lindquist, that's the army for you. I'm sorry. Now, I know y'all, some people don't think you're supposed to have fun. Just leave me alone. You say, what are you getting at? You know what concerns me? Sometimes we have our programs, our organizations, and we just kind of get in the little, we just do it because we're supposed to do it, but we're far, far from having God's power on us. Now, I won't tell you what I want. I don't want to be an ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill kind of Christian. I want to be somebody that has God's power evident in my life so that when I'm traveling or when I'm preaching or when I'm witnessing, they can tell I've been walking with Jesus. Now, think about it. Think about it a moment. These people who went out in the book of Acts, do you know who they were? They were not university professors. They were not rich people. Most of them were fishermen, farmers, poor people, and the ones that weren't poor already became poor because a lot of them lost everything they had serving Christ. They went out, they didn't have doctor. You know, Vance Havner said, we have so many degrees in the church, but we don't have a lot of temperature. Anyway, that's another story. These poor people went out. Jerusalem, they were basically had to flee for their lives. They went out into the Greek and Roman world, permeated by false gods and idolatry and immorality, but they turned their world upside down. How'd they do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Zechariah 4, verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Folks, I say to you today, we desperately need the power of God upon us. We need to be different. And I'm not talking, and we need to look different too, but I'm talking way more than that. There needs to be something about us that people would notice. We've been walking with Christ. We have his power about us. So we have the same plan, we have the same power. Let me show you something else in verse 8, chapter 1. I hope you've memorized this verse. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto. The next word is just a little two-letter word, but it's so important. It's not just the same plan and the same power. It's also all about the same person. It's not about J.B. Godfrey or Alex Buford. It's not about Brother McKinney. It's not about Pastor Peace. It's about him. The same person. Our message is Christ-centered. Look, if we heard it in Sunday school, Pastor mentioned it. If we do not love the person, you will not love his program. But if you love the person, you will love what he's trying to do. It was not only a humble, grateful obedience to Christ that fired these people, not even a vision of the perishing multitudes, but a passionate love for Jesus Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me. Well, Linda and I dealt with Muslims, and Linda and Donna Bragg, the other missionary family, worked with us for all those years. Linda and Donna Bragg won more Muslim women to Christ than any place I've ever heard of in the world. You know why they loved them? They won them because they loved them. And we dealt with Muslims every day. We got the same questions every day. The advantage of living in a place where everybody's of the same religion, I knew what they were going to ask me before they asked. I pretty much knew what I was going to reply. But I had to be careful that I could win the argument and not win them. And I learned that when they came to me and they wanted to argue about some point of belief, I just kind of hit that question, a glancing blow, and headed straight to the cross of Christ. Because the issue for the Muslim or for the animist or for anyone else or for the modern day American is, who is Jesus Christ? When we understand who he is, ask John Newton, what do you think about Jesus? You know what he would say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to say to a wretch like me. Charles Wesley, what do you think about Jesus? I think he would say, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Ray Palmer, what do you think about Jesus? My faith looks up to thee, thy Lamb of Calvary. Fanny Crosby, how many of you love the hymns? Well, wouldn't we be a poor church if we did not have all those hymns that Fanny Crosby wrote, blind from being a baby? Fanny Crosby, you couldn't see down here. But what do you think about Jesus? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And folk, now she can see. Luther Bridges was a preacher. He had gone off to preach a meeting. He came back home, and when he came home, he found out that his home had burned and his wife and children had all burned up in that home. Luther Bridges, what do you think about Jesus? And here's what, not only would he say, but here's what he said. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, even when you've been through a tragedy. Ask the angel, what do you think about Jesus? And here's what he said. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's no other name. There's no other person. There's no other teaching that compares to him and all that he means. Charles Lamb, someone in one of his books, both of us were big readers, but I was reading, and he said if all the illustrious men of the world were gathered and Shakespeare should enter their midst, they would all stand to honor him. But if Jesus Christ entered into their midst, they would have to fall on their faces and worship him. Folks, this whole thing that we're missions conference, giving, praying, going, this whole thing is not about us. Thomas Scott said, I found in Jesus more than I expected to want. How many of you like that? The more you know about him, the more you love him, the more you want to serve him. If you have everything in the world, but you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But if you have nothing, but you have Christ, you have everything. I say to you today, we are Acts chapter 29, because he said, ye shall be witnesses of me. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. We've had great time of fellowship. We've had great services with these dear folk. And I just ask that you would help us to understand that you've told us clearly what our job is as Christians, and that is to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. Lord, may we do it with your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.